the cultivation of virtue. And Yeshua, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Mark 5:30. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Luke 6:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the religious leaders, Yeshua came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Shalom be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Messiah. So Yeshua said to them again, "Shalom to you. Just as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the breath of life. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." John 20:19-23. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because just as he is, even so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. It cannot be said enough. Words mean things. So then, what do these words mean if not to be or become like Yeshua is right now, today, in this earth? Most have been taught to believe that they are unworthy and thus unable to be just as Yeshua is, contrary to what these words actually say. The restored kingdom is not some future event to be looked for over yonder by and by. It abides among us right now in the choices we make concerning our walk, our behavior today. These traditions of men that have been overlaid upon the words of Scripture and handed down to us as truth have completely skewed the original meaning and intent of the words coming from the lips of Yeshua. The tradition of men is the only thing Yeshua ever pointed to that would render the words of Yahweh null and void, ineffective, and devoid of power. Revelation 19:10b says, "The testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy." Jansenius' Hebrew Chaldee Lexicon defines the Hebrew word nava, translated as the English prophecy, as the spoken oracles of Yahweh. So by using the proper definition, we see that the testimony of the life of Yeshua reveals how Yahweh's words are to be construed and applied to our lives. Let us be courageous then in our quest for the truth today, by laying aside those traditions of men handed down to us, to look at the words of the Master just for what they say and what they actually mean, as the benchmark by which to measure all things, including other Scripture. The article "Just As, Even So" explored the number of places where Scripture enlightens us as to how Yeshua sent his disciples into this world, just as he was sent by the Father, meaning likewise, in like manner, in similar fashion. If we are to understand what those words mean for a disciple abiding in him today, the question becomes, how was Yeshua sent? We are told in John 3:17 that the Father sent Yeshua into the world that the world might, not would be, but might be saved through him. The Greek word translated as saved in this verse is sozo, and literally means to save one suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore to health. Nothing about the, quote, hereafter. Since Yeshua equates forgiveness with healing in Matthew 9:5, should it come as any surprise then that the same correlation is also made with those who are sent just as he is sent? That with the power to heal and deliver would also come the authority to forgive just as he forgives? As commented on in the article Retaining Sin, notice there is nothing said here about the Father's forgiveness. Only the exercise of Yahweh's Spirit by the disciples. It is an interesting observation that nowhere in Scripture is it recorded where he ever healed or delivered the disciples. What is recorded is that he empowered them to go as he was sent. Where we misunderstand what that sending means is that they were not given power to consume it upon themselves. The signs and wonders are given for the benefit of the unbeliever, to gain their attention so as to validate the words being spoken to them. So then just how did healing occur with Yeshua? The scripture from Luke 6:19 at the beginning of this article tells us that when virtue went out of Yeshua, the multitudes surrounding him were all healed, as with the woman with the issue of blood. If it is from virtue over which the power for healing and deliverance flows, the question that must be asked is, what is virtue and where does it come from? If being sent into this world just as Yeshua was sent, that is to save, requires the activity of virtue from which healing flows, the same as being forgiven, then how is that virtue obtained? Virtue comes from the Greek word dynamis and is described in Thayer's lexicon as inherent power. The power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, which a person exerts and puts forth. It is from the nature of a thing that its power is derived. For instance, the nature of a wolf can be observed in the capture and devouring of his prey. The wolf does not contemplate the morality of his impulse prior to engaging the prey. He is simply motivated according to his inherent nature. He does what he is. So it is that the power for healing or saving comes from the nature residing in Yeshua. What then is that nature? Matthew 14:14 describes the same sort of activity in which all who were sick were healed. Only here it says, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion because his inherent nature was compassionate. Where did that compassion come from? The Greek word rendered as the English compassion in that verse is splachnizomai, and means to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion, have compassion, the bowels, in other words, the heart, the lungs, the liver, etc., were considered to be the seat of mercy and love. Remembering that all the words in the book were written by Hebrews from a Hebrew mindset and culture affected through an understanding of the Hebrew scriptures contained in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, when we read Psalm 86:15, we find the Hebrew word rachum, translated as the English compassion, defined as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, loving kindness, and truth. These are the very same words used to describe the nature of Yahweh in Exodus 34:6. The name of Yahweh that passed before Moses in that passage is the response to his request to show me your glory in Exodus 33:18, and is the definition of what manifests as the nature of Yahweh. It is what Yeshua referred to as having manifested to the disciples in John 17:6. And the glory given to him by the Father he gave to them and all who would believe because of their word. The English word glory, used in the Exodus passages, is translated from the Hebrew kavod, which has its origination in a similar word, kavad, and means to be heavy or weighty, to be honorable or glorious. One of the derivations of the Hebrew meaning of this word kavad also means liver. The liver is the heaviest organ in the body. Thus, we see the compassion flowing from Yeshua as being from the glory or the nature of Yahweh residing or resting in his liver, his innermost being. The instructions for uncleanness described in Leviticus 15 say that the woman touching Yeshua at the opening of this article and all those in the crowd were made ceremoniously unclean until evening, meaning they would not be able to enter the temple to perform sacrifices until then. Yeshua took her sin upon himself that she might be healed. Secondly, the tzitzit, they are never referred to in the singular tzitzit or fringes, found in Numbers 15:38, hang from the four corners or quarters of the tallit, which are called kanaf, and can also be translated as the English wings. Thus, there is healing in his wings, as we see in Malachi 4:2. While the tallit has evolved into the modern prayer shawl, that's not how it was originally, as a vestiture worn as an outer garment. The law of tzitzit required that the tassels were to be placed on the four corners of garments, but since most do not wear robes around, a special piece of clothing called the tallit katan, or the little tallit, was developed to allow them to fulfill the commandment given in the Torah. The tallit katan is a piece of rectangular cloth with a large hole enough for your head to go through that has tzitzit hanging threads on each of the four corners, worn like a t-shirt under clothing, but not directly next to the skin. As the essence of Yahweh's nature comes to rest in, settles in a disciple through the embrace of Yahweh's words, the liver is revitalized. The main function of the liver is to cleanse the blood of impurities, and the life of the flesh is in the blood, we're told in Leviticus 17:11 and Joel 3:21. The essence of the source of life becomes a part of our physical being to cleanse and purify our blood. Thus, our nature is changed into his. The purer the consistency of the blood becomes, the life within us, the frequency of resonance is raised, and the more brilliant the light within us radiates, the more pulsating a force it exerts in the physical realm. This is what Yeshua meant by bringing the kingdom of Yahweh into this earthly realm. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeshua tells us in Luke 17:20 and 21 that the kingdom of heaven is within or among those who embrace his example of life. But it all begins with the blood. It was from the virtue residing in the nature of Yeshua's blood, so pure that he was able to absorb the sin of those he healed, as light consumes darkness. What caused Yeshua's death on the cross was that he bled out from his wounds, and as the full weight of the generational sins from Adam that had tentacled themselves into all of his family's predecessors came upon him, without that blood was unable to bear them up. Yeshua's disciples are sent in the same manner as he was, to take upon themselves the sin of those they encounter, that healing might occur with the recipient of that healing following Yeshua as a result. In Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24, it is revealed how healing occurs, because he bore our sin in his body. Who comprises his body? Is it not his disciples who bear the mantle of anointed? If his disciples are sent just as he has been sent, then do they not have the same authority that he was sent with? From where, then, did Yeshua initially obtain his nature? Many believe it was because he pre-existed with the Father from creation. But in order to properly understand Hebrew Scripture, it is important to view them through the same mindset as the Hebrews who wrote them, even though the traditional doctrines handed down to us by men have become the popular theology. We must constantly remind ourselves that this Hebrew book we are given speaks of a Hebrew spirit. He is the God of Israel, not the God of mankind. From a scriptural Hebrew perspective, then, what it means to pre-exist is captured in the passage of Hebrews 7:4 through 10, where Levi pre-existed in the loins of Abraham, although he was not yet born. A child is not fathered until it is conceived, but the declared purpose of a man is to father a child, as was Yahweh's declared purpose for his son. Luke 1:35 tells us the power, again the Greek word dynamis, inherent nature, of the Most High overshadowed or passed over Yeshua at conception. If he already existed as Yahweh, then why was it necessary to insert the nature of Yahweh into him? It says the Spirit, the nature of the Father, was passed into or breathed into him, just as it had been breathed into Yahweh's first son, Adam, in the garden, and as we have just seen with the disciples just after the resurrection. This was not Ruach HaKodesh, reading right to left in Hebrew for the holiness of spirit, which has inadvertently been used as a substitute for the English Holy Spirit appearing in today's Bibles. This is incorrect, as there is no capitalization in Hebrew. Thus, there is no personification, no third person Holy Spirit. What is the holiness of spirit? Holiness is the nature abiding in spirit, who is Yahweh. What was breathed into them both was the life of the Father, the DNA of his holiness, the nature of spirit. Their nature was made pure by the source of life found in the essence of the nature of Yahweh, mingling with and cleansing their blood. But you shall receive power when the breath of life has come upon you. Acts 1:8. The word translated power in this verse is the same Greek word dynamis we have been focusing on, and is translated as virtue in other scriptures. The power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. When we receive the breath of life, the DNA, the nature of the Father, settles or comes to rest in our liver, just as it did with Yeshua and with Adam. and our nature is changed. But as with any organ, the liver can become overpowered with impurities to the extent that it is no longer able to function, and death occurs. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified or cleansed by my glory. By my glory. Exodus 29:43. Do you not know that you are the tabernacle of Yahweh, and the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. Exodus 25:22. As we embrace the nature of Yahweh in Ruach HaKodesh, His throne becomes seated in our earthly tabernacle to cleanse our blood and make it pure, just as it was and is with Yeshua. Already you are cleansed by the word I have given you, John 15:3, and the word you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me, John 14:24. If you continue to carefully attend to my words, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's words and abide in his love, John 15:10. As noted, the function of the liver and the body is to keep the body free of impurities by a continual cleansing of the blood, a continual washing of the water of Yahweh's words, Ephesians 5:25-26. Only those who do the will of the Father shall enter the kingdom, Matthew 7:21. The will of the Father is expressed in his words, all of his words. To believe in, to abide in his name is to receive the breath of life and to keep his words. In so doing, we are embracing the very nature of who Yahweh is, which gives us the power to become sons of the Most High, as it says in John 1:12. The Greek word translated power in this verse is exousia and means power of choice. To become a son is not an automatic blessing. We must exercise the power given us if His words are to become flesh within us, just as those words became flesh in the life of the Son. In order for the blood of the Son's to remain pure requires a choice to keep His words. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments, He said in Matthew 19:17. Those words we are to keep are given to us in Exodus 20:1-17. Thus it is that the Hebrew Apostle Shaul can conclude in 1 Corinthians 15:56 that the ability, the nature of sin, is able to draw its power over one is from the abuse or neglect of the words of the Father. Conversely, we can also conclude that the power of healing, sozo, is drawn forth by the effect the embrace of the words of Yahweh has upon one's nature. When Yeshua said to be perfect as your Father is perfect in Matthew 5:48, he was not giving us something to do that was beyond our reach, nor was he telling us anything new. He was not giving us a new command. He was quoting 1 Kings 8:61 from the Tanakh, the original book, where the Hebrew word shalom is translated as perfect and means complete, of keeping covenant relation, peaceful, whole, full, at rest, and out of which comes the word shalom. To be perfect, then, does not mean to be flawless, but made complete in keeping his covenant, which the psalmist tells us is perfect, and by the keeping of it, our soul is converted, returned, or brought back to its original state, restored to life, and revitalized. That's in Psalm 19:7. In the Torah, this exercise is called being holy because Yahweh is holy. Leviticus 19:2. To be holy is to remain set apart from the world influences He has separated us from by His Spirit by resting in obedience to His words. But to the wicked, Yahweh says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? Psalm 50:16-17. Notice who it is that Yahweh considers to be the wicked in this verse. Today there are many who claim to hear His voice, but have put away His words, saying they do not apply anymore. That we are under a new covenant of grace that supersedes His words. And yet, it is those very words that define His nature and illumines what impurities there are that affect the blood. It leaves one to wonder what voices they are actually hearing. Just because a concept is popular does not make it truth. The contention here is that the modern school of self-styled grace teachers have in reality turned the grace of Yahweh into lasciviousness. This is why we need to look at what the words themselves say and mean, to be sure we are not making His words of none effect by simply following the doctrines and traditions handed down to us of men. The spirit of a man is the lamp of Yahweh, searching all his innermost parts. Proverbs 20:27.